Praise the Lord. Tonight we are continuing our series in the Gospel of John with chapter 6, which I've entitled The Bread of Life. What is today on the calendar? By our Gregorian calendar, we say it's the 10th of April. But it's on the day of the month, which you all, of course, look up in the sky and see the moon. We did that a couple of days ago. And so we knew that the new moon is beginning around that time. And according to the scientific calculations, began in the afternoon, right around the time when the eclipse was happening. Today would have been the 2nd of Nisan. But since it's, I think, after sunset, therefore we've begun the 3rd of Nisan, because as the Bible talks about, it's the evening and the morning, or the first day, the second day, the third day. And so in my chronological, inquisitive mind, I want to know what day this is, because when you say Nisan, we think of a car, you know, kind of like a Honda. Or, you know. But those were the calendar months according to the Babylonian calendar that the Jews picked up on when they were in exile, and then they've kept it thereafter. In the Old Testament, before that time, it was the month of Adar that was where we are right now. And, of course, Easter, which kind of goes off of Ishtar, one of those pagan goddesses where they kind of adopted that name. You don't find that really in the Bible. It's only in the King James Version, where the King James translators translated Passover at one particular place and called it Easter. But otherwise, it's Passover. And so when Jesus, who is the bread of life, in John chapter 6, it says, sometime after this, this is referring to last week's session where Jesus came to the Pool of Bethesda. And it says a feast of the Jews, and my inquisitive mind, and trying to put chronologically the Bible, figured out that that is Pentecost, even though it doesn't say that. But that was the feast of Pentecost where that feast was. And then here, sometime after this, now a couple of months later, which I have ascertained by my inquisitive mind would be around the Thursday, the 19th of September, 26 AD. And I know that I probably disagree with a lot of commentators and stuff of that nature. Wouldn't be the first time that I have kind of gone countercultural to what other people have said and done. But it says, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. We saw last week in the interim period where Jesus healed blind Bartimaeus in the month of July. We saw where Jesus had performed other miracles. And if you go into the Synoptic Gospels, you see a lot of things. And John seems to be filling in some details that are not in the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptics are the Matthew, Mark, Luke, for those of you who don't understand that big word, that has to do with the similarities of Matthew, Mark, and Luke that go together. And John is very different. And so he fits in there. And so Jesus performed many miracles, and people had seen that. And so then in verse 4, it says, the Jewish Passover festival was near. Now, in my chronological mind, Jesus is putting this right between Pentecost in the summer, in chapter 5, and chapter 7 is the Feast of Tabernacles, which is coming up here at the end of September, beginning of October, next week. And so, what does it mean when he says the Jewish Passover festival was near? You know, my thought process, whenever you say that there's a Jewish festival, we who are Gentiles, because John is writing this in Ephesus, in Gentile territory, when you talk about a Jewish festival, what is the first holiday you think of when you talk about a Jewish holiday? Passover. We all know about Passover. We've heard about Passover. And so that's the first thing comes to mind. And so when you say that there's a Jewish festival, you think Jewish Passover festival is near. And of course, the older I get, near is a very fluid term. When I was a little kid, 4 or 5 months was a long time. Now that I'm a little bit older, you'll experience it tomorrow, you know, when you get a little older. We 4 or 5 months goes by when you blink. I mean, it's like, whoa. And so whenever you talk about a Jewish festival, people are thinking about Passover. Even when it's the fall feasts, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, we still think about Passover. When it's Pentecost, we think about Passover. When we think about Jesus, we think about the Passover lamb because he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And right now, this being the third of Nisan, we are coming up to Passover, which is in 11, 12 days, depending on how you count what day today is. And as I mentioned to you back when I started on John chapter 1, Jonathan Kahn believes that Jesus was born at the time of Passover, around like right now, on the first of Nisan, because that's the lambing season. We have a veterans fellowship coming up tomorrow, and our resident shepherd wants to be there, says he'll be there, but if, because this is lambing season, one lamb needs his help, he may not be able to get to come because he'll be on a hillside over Bethlehem. No, he'll be on a hillside over here watching, taking care of his lambs who might be having a baby lamb being born. And so this is the time when perhaps Jesus was born. People have asked me, how do I come up with these dates? You know, 19 September. Well, that's how, because I want to put it into something I understand. And I think, okay, September, I understand what the climate is going on, what's going on. When you think Jesus may have been born in the spring of the year, that makes sense to me. But I also have read the arguments, heard the arguments of why he may have been born on the 25th of December, which also makes sense to me too. And as I tell people, Jesus' birth certificate got smudged, and so we can't quite make it out, you know. It's what happens when you get born in a stable. But the Jewish Passover festival being near, it's also interesting in my studies and looking at this is that a couple of the old manuscripts, minuscules, such as number 472, is missing the word Passover. Origen, when he copies and refers to John chapter 6 and copying it, is missing the word Passover. It has to do with, was Jesus doing public ministry for 1 year or 3 years? The Synoptic Gospels seem to say he was doing a one-year ministry. Because of this verse, we have concluded that it's a three-year ministry, because you have the Passover when he drives out the money changers, you have this Passover, and you have the Passover at the end when he's crucified, and some want to say that last week's at the Pool of Bethesda was also a Passover because it says it's a festival of the Jews. So it's not real clear, and it's not something to die for, but it's interesting to me in just trying to put things together, because this seems to occur in the fall of the year for these particular reasons. Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, the first day of the new civil year, is coming up in 11 days. And if this is the 19th of September. And because they're up in Galilee, every Jew, every male Jew, is required to be in Jerusalem at Passover. So if they're Passover is happening, Jesus is breaking the law by not being down in Jerusalem. Not only is Jesus breaking the law, there's 5,000 men who are breaking the law by not being down in Jerusalem. So, or maybe it's just that when they say it's near, they're thinking, like we do, Passover, anytime there's a festival. It's also true that barley is not available at Passover. We will see that he has barley bread given to him by the young boy, because barley harvest hasn't happened as of yet. So I just find it interesting in putting things in chronological order to try to picture when are things happening. And it just makes sense to me. So when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where should we buy bread for these people to eat?" You got 5,000 men who are going to be hungry. Where are we going to get bread out here in the wilderness on the east side of the Sea of Galilee? You know, when it's missing that word, it's possible that somebody added in, just like people have taken out scriptures. You know, I don't know for sure. You know, it's just something to think about, to wonder about, because sometimes people mess with it. We'll talk about that more in detail when we get to John chapter 8. We'll also show you a calendar next week that'll probably blow some of your mind, but that's okay. So be here for the 10-day calendar next week. He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Because Jesus asks us questions a lot of times, and he knows the answer. He knows our answer, but he wants us to know what the answer is. What are we thinking? What are you going to do? Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one of to have a bite." Philip's answer shows unbelief. It's like, there's no way, Jesus. I don't have that much money. We don't have enough money in the box that Judas keeps. Even if he hadn't been taking money out, we don't have enough money. But another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves." Barley loaves are poor man's bread. Andrew is the kind of person who's always bringing someone to Jesus. He stayed with Jesus one night. He went and got his brother Simon Peter and says, "Hey, you got to come meet this guy. This is the Messiah." He finds a little boy. He brings him to Jesus. He's got poor man's bread. We may not have the rich man's bread. You may not have all of the things that you'd like, but Jesus asks you to bring what you do have. "All I have is some poor man's bread, and I can give that to you." But as he says, "5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus, you're asking me to go perform this mission. You're asking me to go perform these miracles. I don't have the ability to perform any miracles. I don't have the strength to go off and be a military chaplain and serve for all these years. How in the world are you going to get me, just a young 18-year-old kid, feeling like I got a dream from God? And you want me to do what? I'm not military material. Give God what you have, and he will take care of the rest. You can't heal anybody. He doesn't ask you to heal people. He asks you to lay hands on the sick, and he'll do the recover part. You can't go and save anybody. But you just go and share your testimony, what you know, what Jesus has done. And God will take care of penetrating their heart to say, "I want what you got. I want to know that same Jesus." You can't do it on your own, but he can make a difference. Give him what you got, even when it's poor man's bread. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." And there was plenty of grass in that place. Because autumn to May, it flowers in Galilee. So yes, there would be grass at Passover, but there's also grass here that is just beginning to flourish at the end, at the beginning of the fall, at the fall feasts. And so the people can sit down and not sit on the dirty, dusty sand, but they have grass to sit on. And they sat down, about 5,000 men were there. Probably 5,000 women, probably another 10,000 children, if each couple had a couple of kids. If they're like me, they probably had not just another 10,000, maybe 25,000. If they're like my sister, they had 50,000. I mean, you got a lot of people here. You know, and I don't have five loaves and two fish aren't going to feed 5,000 men with their wives, with their children. No matter how many they got, I don't have enough. I can't do this, God, but I'm going to give you what I have. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed it to those who were seated as much as they wanted. It's similar to the Last Supper because that's a fellowship meal. It's what they would normally do is have fellowship, break the bread and give it to one another and say, let's eat, let's drink. And they're having fellowship in this large crowd of 5,000 men. And it's amazing they have as much as they wanted because Jesus always gives enough and more. He can meet your need. He can do things that we can't imagine. How do you get to feed 5,000 men, women, and children multiplied over with five loaves and two fish? But Jesus always gives you more than enough, and he did the same with the fish. And when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted, because Jesus is a conservationist. He doesn't want you to waste his miracles. If you say, oh, he's got lots more bread where that comes, let's throw this away. He's going to probably say, I can't trust you with the miracle because you waste it. You don't take care of it. You don't value it. You don't appreciate it. Jesus said, gather up all of the leftovers. Let's see what we have left. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. One for each of the 12 disciples. Andrew, go ahead and take this basket home and you can feed your family for the next week or two. Peter, go ahead and take it home. I know sometimes you go fishing and you don't catch any. Well, these two fish, you got a basket full. Judas, you can take your basket home and feed your family. Even though Jesus knows he's dipping from the till and doing things wrong. Even though Jesus knows that sometimes you and I do things wrong. He still loves us, takes care of us. He doesn't kick you aside because he knows you've been messing up, that you failed him over here. No, he's still reaching out. He reaches out to Judas up until the last second because he loves him. He loves Peter, who he knows is going to deny him. He loves you and he loves me. Take this basket home and you have enough to feed your family for a little while longer. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Jesus does not want them trying to make him king because his kingdom is not of this world. The Jews wanted him to overthrow Rome, kick them out of Jerusalem, establish the Davidic kingdom here on earth. But Jesus was not into that at all. He did not come to kick out the Romans. He came to kick out the devil. He did not come to destroy what they were doing. He came to destroy the works of the devil so that you would have righteousness living within you, so that you would be a child of God. That is the purpose that Jesus came. They referred to Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. This is the prophet that Moses talked about in Deuteronomy. This is the prophet. We're going to listen to him. We're going to follow him. We're going to follow him into Jerusalem and overthrow the Romans, is what they thought. So when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake, because Jesus sent his disciples away so they would not get caught up in the same mindset as the Jewish people who wanted to make him king. Because they already had that mindset. They thought he was going to be king. That's why John and James says, hey, let me sit on your right and on your left. I'm going to be your secretary of state, and I'm going to be your secretary of defense. We're going to go and do this, God. No, Jesus wasn't interested. And so he says, go across the lake. Go to the other side of the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee. Set off to go to Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. There are a lot of times in our lives, where is God? What's going on in my life? Why isn't God helping me now? Where is Jesus? I thought he would be with me always. And you wonder that. That story, the footprints in the sand, where the guy has a dream and he looks back and sees only one set of footprints, is so apropos. How come when it was so hard in my life, there's only one set of footprints? He mistakenly thought they were his, but Jesus answered, no, that's when I carried you. And there are so many times you can look back on your life and you can know it was hard. And you couldn't sense God's presence and you wondered what's going on. But Jesus was carrying you. He was there all the time. And when you have situations in your future, know that Jesus will be there. I remember listening to Bob Mumford way back in the 70s when I was a Pentecostal fellowship leader in Heilbronn, Germany, as a teenage preacher, and we had a set of cassettes, and I was listening to them. And he shared on one of his messages that God reveals things to you. He gives you his presence. When you're in those times of worship and it's great, and then when you get out there and you wonder what is going on, remember what God said in the light when you're now walking in the dark. Don't forget and don't think God isn't still true, but stay true to what you heard when you were in the presence of Almighty God. Because he will send you across the lake and you'll wonder what is going on. Where are you, God? But he is always there with you. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened, but he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. We have a saying in the military sometimes when you talk about certain officers who really are stellar and do an excellent job, they're so good they walk on water. And I always say, I don't walk on water except in Michigan in January. When it's frozen over about this thick and you can drive on it. And we put potbelly stoves in the middle and go ice fishing and it doesn't break through and you got a good, you're solid. Otherwise, I do not walk on water. And sometimes, even though I might be good and do things well, I will probably upset your apple cart because I'm not going to see it the way you see it because I'm not following your God. I'm following Jesus Christ. And I wish all of the military leaders followed him, but it's another story. Job 9:8 said, "He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea." Only God can walk on water. and treads on the waves of the sea. And this one, he's walking toward us on the water. Psalm 77:16 says, the waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. Very depths were convulsed. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You see Jesus walking on the water, and I see no footprints. This is God. Only God can walk on water. Even when I'm out fishing on the lake and it's a nice still day and you see that glassy water, it almost looks like you could get out, but I don't dare because I don't think I would make it. I know how to swim, but usually it's cold when you're up there fishing for northern pike in the fall. Isaiah 43:10 said, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. The I am is speaking to you, and Jesus says, it is I am. The ego of me is the Greek for I am, and Jesus is telling you, it is I am. I am God walking to you on the water. And when you're in the midst of your boat and it's being tossed and you can't get where you need to go and the wind is against you and everybody's fighting against you, do what Jesus says, and he will come walking on the water to you, and he'll be there for you. And it doesn't matter if you get what they want to give you in the world. If you get what God wants to give you, that's all that matters. If you gain the characteristics of Jesus Christ, then you have accomplished things. If you gain all the wealth of this world, you have gotten nothing. But if you can say at the end of the day, he has developed the character of Jesus within me, I am now more loving and peaceful and joyful. I have patience and kindness and goodness. The love of God is shed abroad where I have temperance, and his mercy is overflowing. I have something worth taking to heaven with me. The next day after the 19th, now that day has gone to the next Friday, the 20th of September, 26 AD, the crowd that stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but they had gone away alone. Some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. Now, he didn't go in the boat, so how did he get on the other side? They didn't see him walking on the water. He came at night when it was dark. But they're probably beginning to think, something is unique about this guy. And so they start looking for Jesus. And why are they looking for Jesus? Jesus tells them when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? They liked the food that Jesus gave them. And you can find him if you look for him. We sang about that. We're running after him, seeking after him, seeking after God. The Sirach 24:21 in the apocryphal writing says, whoever feeds on me will be hungry for more, and whoever drinks from me will thirst for more. And if you're hungry for God, you can find him. If you're thirsty for God, you can find him. If you're just, oh, well, you know, if he comes and finds me, it's okay. You know, I'm not really interested. You're not going to find him. I don't believe in him. No, he wants you to search for him. And if you look for him for real, from perfect motives, he is going to be found by you. Seek him with all your heart. Seek ye the Lord. Seek him with all your heart to know him. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. They wanted to be filled daily. We sometimes get our eyes off of peace, joy, and love, patience, goodness, and kindness, and we start looking at the food. And we are only interested in food, only interested in the material goods. We get our minds in the wrong direction. As Paul says, the love of money is the root of all evil, and we start loving money and things. God blesses with those things, but the devil wants to use the blessing of God so that you forget about the God that blessed you. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, because spiritual food is far greater. You're not going to take that food in the coffin with you, but you can take the fruit of the Spirit with you to heaven, and you will live forever and ever with God's Spirit within you. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Because when you trust in Jesus, God will approve of you also. When you believe in his Son, he will make you a son or daughter of God as well. And that is worth living for, and that is worth dying for. But food, it's here today and gone tomorrow. They asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." Faith, not works. What works can I do to show that I'm a good Christian? Don't worry about works. Believe. When you believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, he will tell you, go here, and you will do it, and you will do works. You won't be thinking about works. You'll perform miracles, but that's not what you're focused on. You're focused on whatever Jesus told me to do because I believe in him. A lot of people claim to believe in him, but they don't really believe in him. They're not willing to follow him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. In our country where it's a little more popular, it's okay to say, "I believe in Jesus." It's getting a little bit hostile towards us now. Go to an Islamic country, you say you believe in Jesus, that could be the last statement you made. You got to understand certain parts of the world, what do you really believe in? So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you?" Their unbelief cannot see that Jesus just performed a great sign. You just fed 5,000 men, 5,000 women, 10,000 children with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and you want to know what sign? We didn't see nothing yet. I didn't see any miracle. That agnostic atheist friend, I told the story what Jesus healed the man. He says, I didn't see this. I don't believe that. It's like, you won't believe on because miracles will not overcome your unbelief. They asked Jesus, "What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus used earthly bread to show them spiritual bread. He performed this miracle for a parable that they could understand the spiritual. Exodus 16:4 said, "Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." Rain down bread from heaven. Nehemiah says the same thing. In their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven. And in their thirst, you brought them water from the rock. You told them to go in and take possession of the land, and you sworn with uplifted hand to give them bread from heaven. And the psalmist tells us, 78:24, he rained down manna for the people to eat. He gave them the grain of heaven. Human beings ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food they could eat. You have angel food. We didn't see nothing yet. You just fed 20,000 people. We want to see a miracle. We want to see a sign. Show us something. And you know people like that who will not be overcome because they're full of unbelief. Doesn't matter what miracles they see. But as Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, "What has been will be again, And what has been done will be done again, and there is nothing new under the sun. And just like God performed the miracle of giving them manna every day for 40 years, what God did then, he can do it again. And what God did in your past, he can do it again. And what God did in America in the past at Azusa Street, he can do it again. What God did with Jonathan Edwards in the first great revival, he can do it again. What God did with Charles Finney back in the 1800s, he can do it again. If we will cry out to God and repent of our sins and say, God, be merciful to us as a nation, that we would come back to you, you can do it again. What you did in Nineveh, when Jonah preached, when the king called for repentance in sackcloth and ashes, if we as a people from the top to the bottom will say we will repent, God can forego given the judgment that is coming upon America. But if we continue to snub our nose at him, I do not know how many days left we have. But we are in so much trouble because the leadership's heart is not after God. It's even against the law to do religious symbols at the Easter egg hunt at the White House. How far have we fallen? Of course, maybe it's not because it's not even Passover. And we don't recognize. We look more to the pagan gods than we do to the one true God who died on Passover. Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. It was not God. I mean, it was not Moses, it was God that gave them the bread. We need to trust God, not man. We need to trust Jesus, who is the God-man, who is God in the flesh. He's fully man, fully God. He can walk on water as a human being. He can turn water into new wine. He can take 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he can multiply it and feed 20,000 people. He can do anything. Follow him. Yes, I know they don't want to hear his name. They want to say, oh, you just keep that name quiet. Don't put it in the public square. No, but the name of Jesus has power, and it causes them to tremble, and it makes them mad, and it causes them to say, we don't want you around here. But I am not following their God. I'm following Jesus, and I will proclaim his name and shout it on the housetops, and I will put it out wherever, because Jesus is Lord over everything. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The Midrash says, as the first redeemer brought down the manna, so will also the last redeemer cause the manna to come down. The Jews are talking about this, that just like Moses was a redeemer who redeemed the people of Israel out of Egypt, there is another redeemer who is also going to bring down manna from heaven, who is also going to give you bread, because he is the living bread. He is the bread of life, as Jesus is here going to declare. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Every day we want some, like they were given manna for 40 years in the wilderness. But Jesus then declared, I am the bread of life. I am. Just like Moses was told when he asked him at the burning bush, who are you? I am that I am. Jesus is the great I am. He is the one who was in the burning bush, and he said, I am who I am. What does that mean? He is the one who makes everything the way it is. He's the one who set the stars in the sky, gave you gravity, gave you the way the world is, to abide by the laws of physics. And because he is the master of physics, he can circumvent that rule and walk on water. You fall in, you're not God. But he can walk on water. But he's the one who made it, and we need a world where you can count on it. You don't get up in the morning and you just start floating up to the ceiling. No, we need to be able to count on, we got gravity. We have the laws of physics. It works that way. That's good. God is faithful that the sun will rise and the sun will set, and it will happen. Great is thy faithfulness. And we know that God is faithful. A lot of people do not like the world that God made because they do not like the God that made the world. And they grumble and complain. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Because God's kingdom is not physical, it's spiritual. And you will always have bread to eat. The bread of life. The word of God. Jesus speaking to you. Speaking into your spirit and into your heart. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me. God chose you. If you're a believer, God chose you. He said, I want you. I want you. Out of all of your family members who are going astray, forgetting about God, God says, I want you. You're special. You're mine. You've got a heart after me, and I'm going to take you out of that evil, wicked world, just like he took Abraham out of his father, who was an idol worshiper and selling idols. He says, hey, I'm going to take you out of Ur of the Chaldees, and I want you to go to a land that I will show you. Because you're a Hebrew, that's someone who travels, goes where God is calling you to go. And whenever God calls you, you'll go down from Galilee down to Jerusalem when Jesus says, let's go. He'll take you back up to Galilee when it's time. You follow him. You go where he tells you to go. You do what he tells you to do, because now you are a believer and you follow Jesus. God chose you, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. You will be secure in his hands. You will never fall away if you stay in Jesus' hands. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. You have eternal life now in your spirit and your soul. Your body will have eternal life at the last day when you are resurrected out of the grave. For the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. That'll happen so fast, it's like dying and living, boom, faster than I can baptize somebody like I did last week. And I will raise them up at the last day. Isaiah 55:1 said, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. You don't have any money, but you're thirsty. You don't have anything to give to God but yourself, but you're hungry. Give him all your life. Lay yourself on the altar. Say, I give you myself. And he will take you and he will bless you and he will use you for the kingdom of God. He will use Paul the murderer and turn Saul that murderer into the Paul the apostle. He will take Peter the denier and cause him to stand on the day of Pentecost and proclaim so that 3,000 are baptized that day. Nancy and I were talking, that must have been about 125 per the 120 in the upper room. Or 25 per, not 125. You can do the math, you know. But that's a lot. Boom, boom, boom. All, at this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I have come down from heaven? The virgin birth completely passed them by. They probably heard Mary say, yes, God got me pregnant, and that's how I had this baby. And they're like, yeah, right. I mean, what would you say if some girl shows up pregnant and she come up with some story like that? Yeah, right. That doesn't happen. We know what happens. Joseph was nowhere to be found, and you come up pregnant. And then somehow you got him to believe it, and he married you anyway. Who is his father? They don't believe that story. Well, she was a pretty good girl before, but I don't know, you know, they can go astray. I mean, something must have happened to her. Or someone got, I don't know what happened, but we know what happens. And they did not believe what Mary said. It's like when I taught at the engineer school at Fort Leonard Wood back in 06. We had Lebanese officers of the Islamic faith among us. In discussions with them about Mary. Oh yes, they believe that she had a baby, was a virgin, that the Holy Spirit of God came upon her, and she got pregnant, and she had a baby as a virgin. But that baby was not the Son of God. Okay, God got Mary pregnant, and the baby's father was not God. Well, that's because they say, no, God doesn't have any sons. God can't have any sons. They can't conceive that God could have a son, the only begotten son, that was born of the virgin. He said, well, it was just a miracle. It's like, this isn't making sense. But when we don't believe, we can do all sorts of things to make it not make sense. Because why? Because if you believe that God had a son named Jesus, then that same son could make you a son of God as well. And you believe then that God could do something in your life, but Islam says, no, we can't believe in the transformation that would cause you to love your neighbor. So therefore, we will continue to fight, which is why Muhammad came on the scene. And what was his mission? To overcome and fight and try to take over the world. Jesus did not come to establish a kingdom on this earth. He came to defeat the works of the devil. Muhammad came to establish the caliphate. If you're looking for a kingdom on this world, then go follow Muhammad. But if you're looking for the kingdom of heaven, then follow Jesus. And he will change you so that you are a child of God just the same. Because Jesus Christ will come inside of you by his Holy Spirit, and he will change you because he is the Son of God, and you will become a son of God, a daughter of God. Numbers 11:4 said, the rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. And how many times does God bless us with something and we begin to complain about it? Why did you give me that woman? Yeah, when you got married, you thought it was going to be great, but now she's acting like a woman. Why did you give me that man? Don't you know he's crazy? You thought he was going to be Prince Charming. God, what's wrong with you? Didn't you have any sense? I know you guys never do that. You just love your husbands and your wives, and you don't know what I'm talking about. But other people. God, why did you give me that house? It looked like it was a blessing when you got it, but now, man, it's too small, it's too this. Why'd you give me those children? They're terrible. They don't behave themselves. They even sometimes act like me. And you laugh because you know what I'm talking about. And we hate that. If they'd act like someone else, you could deal with it, but you know. I know you got your halos on up there all the time and you're good, but you know, sometimes, as I was telling them earlier, you know, my second grade teacher, my sixth grade teacher, they use that paddle because I didn't always do right in class. You don't know what I'm talking about because you're in the modern age. They don't do that over anymore. Some of us who are older, we remember. You don't have to confess, Roger. But we can complain. Jesus said, stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. You learn directly from God through Jesus Christ, who's spoken to you through his word from Genesis to Revelation. Listen to him, not just from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but the apostles were spoken through Jesus Christ speaking through the apostles. God was speaking, Jesus Christ was speaking through Moses and the Torah, through the prophets, through David and the Psalms, through Solomon and the Proverbs. God, Jesus Christ, was speaking. Listen to him. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. Right now, you have eternal life. It's flowing through you. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. I am the bread of life. You need his word more than you need food. You need his word more than you need any of the stuff of this world. You need his word. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. I'd rather have Jesus than this world affords. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread. He is the spiritual bread that will sustain you, because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This should be your priority, the first thing you do in the morning, the last thing you do at night, anytime during the day, you come unto God's word, speak to me. Don't let the things of this world tempt you, but come and say, oh, we'll replace it with God's word. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. For Jesus gave his flesh for our life. And he gave his flesh on an old rugged cross. He knew he was going to die. That's his purpose. Coming to die. Isaiah 54:13 says, all your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. Jesus said they will all be taught by God, quoting from Isaiah. John 1:14 said, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word, the Logos, which I preached on in the first chapter, becomes flesh. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, because he was the living word, to munch upon him, to hear his word speaking unto us. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Because he gives us his flesh on the cross and spiritually. Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. You have eternal life now, and physically you will have it at the last day. You can trust him because he's given you eternal life. You sense it in your spirit already. You know God spiritually and in your soul. And so you know that at the last day, your body will be resurrected. My flesh is real food and my blood is real drink, spiritual food for the real you. You are a spirit that happens to have a body, not a body that happens to have a spirit and a soul. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. We have communion. It's symbolic of the spiritual event to eat my flesh. Because just as food eaten becomes a part of you, you eat that wafer, it's now inside you, it's a part of you, it goes into every fiber of your being. You drink that cup, it goes inside of you. You can't differentiate it and separate it out. No, it becomes a part of you. And you eat God's word, it becomes a part of you. You begin to walk like Jesus walked. You begin to act like Jesus acts. You begin to do the things that he does. You don't have to try hard, it just becomes a part of you because you have absorbed his word. As I shared with my Sunday school class on Sunday on Foundations of the Faith, I have been my father's son for over 65 years. And of all my brothers, I look like him the most. I don't have to get in front of the mirror and try to look like him. I just am. I look in the mirror and all of a sudden I'll see my father looking back at me. And when you come into the mirror of God's word and you let it penetrate you and you let it absorb within you, you're not having to try to be like your Father in heaven. It becomes a part of you that all of a sudden you love your neighbor like Jesus loved. You've got the peace of God that passes understanding because he's given it to you. You begin to act like Jesus. And people look at you and they say, that one, he looks like Jesus. He acts like Jesus. Because you have absorbed it. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. When Christ lives in you, you really live. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum on Saturday, the Sabbath, the 21st of September, on the other side of the lake, he's teaching them. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Hard teaching? Is it hard to understand? Or hard to obey? Or hard to believe? As Mark Twain said, the hardest parts of the Bible are that I don't understand. Those aren't the hard parts. It's the parts I do understand. I don't want to do that. Because we're selfish. We don't want to follow Jesus. But when we say, oh, I will surrender myself to Jesus, then, okay, you want me to munch on your flesh, on your word. Then you begin to understand what he's talking about. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? If Jesus is gone physically, can you still munch on his flesh? Can you munch on his flesh now? He's not here. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The incarnation, him, God becoming a human being in the flesh, would be nothing without the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension. Buddha was a human being. He died. They put him in a grave. If that's all Jesus did, who cares? You can go to Buddha's grave. You can go to Muhammad's grave. He did that. He died. Jesus went in the grave, and on the third day, he got up and got out of that grave. And after 40 days, Jesus said, okay, I've been here with you long enough. I'm going to ascend to my Father in heaven so I can send the Holy Spirit back to you so he can live inside of you so that everyone who's a believer in me will now act like Jesus. You will have power. You will no longer be a denier, Peter. You'll be willing to stand up and proclaim that Jesus is Lord. And you will perform miracles. You'll no longer be a doubter, Thomas. You'll take the message of the gospel to India and preach it there until they kill you over there. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. If we devour God's word, we let it become a part of us by internalization. Yes, memorize it. Let it become a part of you. Meditate on it. Say it over and over in your mind. This is what God is saying. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I can be a soldier walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And I know because God's word told me that he is with me. And his rod and his staff, just like he does with a sheep to get him into line. Those teachers use their rod to teach me, to get me back into line. My father used it way more. Some of you remember those days. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Can you imagine what I would be like if my father had just let me run wild? I wouldn't be here. Surely goodness and mercy. And when you let the word of God penetrate you, you meditate on it, you begin to become like it. Yes. Devour God's word. Spend time in his word. Say, this is more important that I know what God is saying than I know what's going on TV. Amen. A bunch of false prophets and liars. But Jesus is the truth. Yes. Hear him. Yet there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Because if you're not chosen, you can't accept that. Forget that. I don't believe in him. That's not the kind of Messiah I want. I want someone who's going to sit in the White House and make everything fine for us. No matter who sits in the White House, we have got to have Jesus on our hearts and we will do the right thing. It doesn't matter if they pass all the laws to legalize all the immoral stuff going on. I don't care what they say, abortion will still be wrong. Homosexuality will still be wrong. All of those perversions will still be wrong, and I will still do the right thing. If I'm the last person standing, I will go into the fiery furnace because Jesus will be the fourth man in the fire, and he'll be there with you. He'll walk into the lion's den with you, and you'll be okay. And even if you die like the 40 brave soldiers who died walking around the lake in the middle of the frozen lake in the winter, because they would not deny Jesus Christ and say that Caesar was Lord. They got an extra pass to go to heaven faster. That is a far greater blessing than that. Oh, if they had forsaken their God and got to live a few months longer, you would never know about them. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Beginning to realize it's a spiritual kingdom, not physical. You have the words of eternal life. Because words are life. Chew on them. Devour them. Eat them. Let it become a part of you. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God, because only God is holy. And Jesus is God, the I Am. And Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil? He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who though one of the 12 was later to betray him. Isaiah 46:9 said, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, or after in his sermon in Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Jesus was not a different God than the Father in heaven who was in the Old Testament. He is that same one for he and your father, his father, are one. People used to grapple, and they still sometimes want to say, well, that's the Old Testament God, but we follow the New Testament God. But when I experience talking with them, they don't like the New Testament God either. They have painted Jesus to be this gentle Jesus, meek and mild, that does anything I want because they're God themselves, and they think they can dictate to Jesus what they want him to do. But Jesus said, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Few there be that find it. But our day and age wants to make you think that, oh, broad is the way to get to eternal life. And everybody's going to heaven. You don't have to do anything that's hard. But that's liars. 1 John 2:19 tells us they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. And there's lots of them out there today. Do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Do not believe every spirit. Oh, it was the spirit. Yeah, but what spirit? Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, to his word, the Bible, and he never contradicts his word. He's not a liar to say one thing back then in the Old Testament and say something different in the New. No, it's always the same. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Chew on his word. Know his word. Call upon him and let his spirit lead you and guide you. And you will have life everlasting. Father God, I pray your blessing on your people, that they would follow you and serve you with all their heart, that they will eat your word. And you will internalize yourself into them, that they will walk like Jesus. Amen. Let us stand and let us sing Psalms 18, 3 and 46. For I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. I will call upon the Lord. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Father God, we exalt you, we praise you. We thank you that we can call on you anytime, day or night, and that your word will always be there. Bless your people as they study your word, that they get into your word, that your word would get into them, that they would be like you. In Jesus' precious name, amen, amen. God bless you. Go in peace in the name of the Lord. Amen.